Thank you, Stan. Thank you. That song means a lot to me. I heard it a lot growing up, and we'll need to keep an eye on that clarinet, make sure it doesn't catch fire. It was good, brother. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of the Sherlock Holmes mysteries, was really known in his day for a lot of practical jokes. He was a man of great practical jokes. He loved to perform them. One of his more famous practical jokes that is still talked about today is there was a telegram he sent to 12 of his closest friends. And in this telegram, this is what it wrote in the telegram: "Flee at once, your secret is discovered." He sent that to 12 of his buddies. Within 24 hours, as the story goes, all 12 of his friends had left the country and could not be found. All right. And as I share that this morning, I want us to, if we have your copy of God's Word, grab it with me, if you will. Open it up to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking and talking today about what do we do with sin, how do we handle sin in our life? Because if you're like me, I'm someone that really struggled with guilt, and still do. And when I sin, I just want to run away. I want to flee. I want to escape the city and just disappear, you know, whenever it's exposed to my own heart. And the Bible is so gracious because we all sin, don't we? We all sin often. We all sin daily. Moment by moment, we sin. We struggle with sin. And I'm thankful that God's Word provides for us really solid attention for what we should do when we sin. If you have your Bibles open, we're just going to read two verses today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'll read over it, then we'll pray. "My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world." Let me pray over these verses. Father, I pray your grace in this room that we would understand well the work of Christ, the righteous one, who in his sinless perfection died as a substitute on a cross for us and was and is our propitiation. Father, help us to hear the voice today of the advocate, the Christ, standing before your throne, defending us, those whom he has won with his own blood. Father, help us. And I pray that we would grow in this knowledge and share the blessed knowledge of the gospel with this world, because Christ didn't die for us. He died for anyone else in this world who will place their trust in Christ. Help us to do this, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, John gets to the point really early in this passage. In 1 John chapter 2, we know, as we've been working verse by verse through this book, we know the context pretty well. John's the aged elder. He's writing now with gray hair. We think he's probably in his 80s, maybe somewhere in that range, and he's writing to the young churches, the brand new churches, many of them, and he's helping them to know who they are in the gospel, who they are in Christ. He's helping them to defend against false teaching. He's wanting to establish them to be bold and to be assured of what they are in Jesus so that they will speak the gospel well to an unbelieving world. And what he says very clearly in the first verse here of our passage, he says, "My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin." One of his reasons for writing this letter was that the Christians reading it, and including us today, that we would walk in holiness, that we would desire to live a life that reflects really the glory of God to those around us. Not that we would be holier than thou or up on a high hill, but that we would show other people the glory of God through the way we live, and that we would live distinct lives. And he gives a lot in this passage and in the preceding passage on how to deal with sin. One of the greatest passages in all the Bible for sinners like you and like me is 1 John 1:9, that we will confess our sins. He is faithful and just and will cleanse us from our sins. And we see that there. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a helpful passage for sinners, for people that are struggling continually with sin. In this passage that we've just read, "My little children, I'm writing you these things so you may not sin, but if anyone does sin," and praise God that I'm thankful the Bible includes that, that's all of us. We all sin. We still struggle with sin as believers, do we not? I do not believe as a pastor that we will attain in this life before heaven sinless perfection. And you've heard me speak to that end over and over. We are going to struggle with sin. It will continually be a life struggle. We are going to have things that we will go through, that we will experience, that will scar us, because sin will do that. Sin will always take you further than you were willing to go. It will always make you pay more than you were willing to pay. And sin will always make you stay longer than you were willing to stay. That will happen for all of us. But praise God, we have something we can do when we are in the guilt and the realization that we have sinned. We have things that we're able to do and understand that help us as believers in Jesus. And so we're going to look at that right now in this verse. In verse 1 right here, there are three things I'm going to pull out of verses 1 and 2 that apply to us when you and I sin. And so here's the first thing. When you sin, the first point is very clearly, rest in the comfort of your advocate. Because look at what he says. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Rest in the comfort of your advocate. We need to study what this word means. Every time you study a big word in the Bible, you need to define it. You need to grasp it. You need to know what it means. And so if you look in your notes, I've defined there and given you a number of definitions that have helped me understand this word advocate. The word advocate, it's from the Greek parakleton. The word paraclete is used often in Scripture to refer to the role of the Holy Spirit, of God the Holy Spirit. In this context, it's referring to the role of God the Son. He is our advocate, our paraclete, and he helps us. Some of these words that we read that define advocate, it's a helper, a comforter, an intercessor. And in the Holman Christian Standard Version I'm reading from, it's translated advocate. In the New Living Translation, it says, the advocate is someone to plead for you. And so we see that clearly in the New Living Translation. Some of you have the New International Version, 1984, and it does a very good job defining the word. As it says there, it's one who speaks in our defense. I like that translation because it touches into the meaning of the word. It's a legal term. It's a word that's used within the courtroom. It's the word that if you look at the notes here, it's a legal word whereby Jesus testifies before the throne of God in favor of us, protecting us from our sins and their punishment. You know, we need to understand the role of Christ right now. Yes, he died on the cross in the past for all of our sins. And that is his finished work in the past for us. And we're going to talk about that work in just a moment. But what about his present work? What is he doing presently? He walked on the earth 40 days after he arose from the dead, and then he ascended, where he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for his own. That is his current role for you and for me. We read this throughout the New Testament. We see him in this role. We see him seated at the right hand of the Father. The only time I've seen him standing was in Acts, I believe chapter 8, where he stands up when Stephen is being stoned. He is standing up, and Stephen says, behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. And so I think when he sees his children going through times of persecution and stuff, he stands. It's pretty cool. But it's important to understand his present work and his present role. And it's important for you and me as Christians, when we deal with the guilt of our sins, that we hear the voice of Jesus defending us louder than we hear the voice of the devil accusing us. We have sin, and yes, there is an accuser, and the devil would love to creep in and say, you are worthless now. God has no more use for you. You have been saved, but now because of your sin, you are now outside of God's grace. God can no longer use you. Go and be pitiful. That's the voice of the devil. And then we hear the voice of Jesus, who says, I have died on a cross for your sins. Your sins were nailed to me on a cross. They were buried with me in the ground, and I rose out of that tomb victorious, and you are now able to be victorious over your sins in relationship with me. And he's able to defend us before the Father because of his shed blood for us, his burial, and his resurrection. We've got to hear his voice as our advocate louder than we hear the voice of the devil, because the devil loves to accuse. He loves to say you're worthless, you're useless. Jesus died on the cross for you. Friend, you are not worthless. You were worth his death for you on that cross. You weren't worth it, but he did it for you. And because he did it for you, we have value in Christ. He has redeemed us unto himself, and it's very important that we sing these songs. These songs that speak about the advocacy of Jesus. We sang it just a few moments ago, before the throne of God above. A very good song. Listen to the words of that song. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. He's advocating. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can say, get out of here. You don't belong here. Because he died for you and you're in him, you belong there now. He has purchased you. And I love verse 2. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied now to look on him and to pardon me. Praise God that we have an advocate. We have Christ, our advocate, who pleads for us. Now, when I was in high school, I was learning about this work of Jesus, and there was a song that came out years ago by a group called New Song. They were kind of, you know, this group, you probably heard their song, Arise My Love. It's a big Easter song that they sing. They had a song that I listened to when I was in high school called This One's With Me. Let me just share the lyrics because they helped me to understand this. And the song talked about, you know, when we struggle with sin, how Jesus pleads for us before the Father. And listen to these words. Father, this one's with me, part of the family, and one of the reasons I died on Calvary. Father, welcome him in. I paid the price for him. Father, oh Father, this one is with me. That song helped me quite a bit. And so I would encourage all of us today, and I need this for myself, we've got to hear the voice of Christ pleading on our behalf. We've got to lean in. We've got to understand his role as our advocate. It helps us. It helps us to be able to approach the Lord when we have sinned. There's a man by the name of Matt Chandler, a preacher in Texas, a friend that I've been able to get to know, really nice man, great preacher. He said this in his book, The Explicit Gospel. He said, the marker of those who understand the gospel of Jesus Christ is that when they stumble and fall, when they screw up, they run to God and not from him, because they clearly understand that their acceptance before God is not predicated upon their behavior, but on the righteous life of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death. Friend, the gospel has earned a way for us to be able to be in the very presence of God. It has afforded that to us. And when we sin, it's a great thing to understand the advocate work of Jesus and to run to the Lord and not from him, to run to the cross and to run to Christ. Let me just continue along. I was reading this week Sean O'Donnell and his commentary on this passage. I have this in your notes. This struck me, and I had church in the study. I want to share this quote with you. He says this, and I just want to set this up. Whenever you get in trouble, you want a good attorney, do you not? If you have to go into the court system, you want the best attorney your money can afford. And this was his quote. He said, we have been assigned the greatest defense attorney in the universe, an advocate who, every time we commit a crime against the divine, selflessly and justly pleads our case. And I'm quoting him, Father, I have suffered for this sinner. My righteousness is his now and forever. Isn't that a beautiful picture of Jesus? And do you hear him in the courtroom over you today pleading your case because of your trust in him to save you? Friend, can I warn you though, if you're here in this room and you have not placed your trust in Jesus, he's not advocating for you today. You need to do so, because if you do not have him pleading for you, friend, you're going to have to stand before the Lord and face the judgment yourself, and you can't stand. You can't stand in that day. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if Christ is not pleading over your sins because of your trust in him, you will have to bear the wrath of God forever in eternity in hell. And that's really where the next point and the next word point us to for a bit. Let's look, continuing in our text. It says of Jesus in this text, it's a very theological statement of him that's true of Christ. In our verse 1, Jesus Christ is the righteous one. Jesus Christ, the righteous one who becomes, and this is a big word, our propitiation. I'll explain that word in a minute. Let me camp on Jesus being righteous. Jesus is sinless. He never sinned. When he came 2,000 years ago and walked this earth, he fulfilled the law in all points without stumbling. And he fulfilled the law on your behalf and on my behalf. He never failed in any point of the law. Had he failed in even one way, he would not have been the sinless, righteous substitute for our sins that was needed. And so he fulfilled every point of that law as the righteous one. He never sinned. And we see as we read through the New Testament, this is spelled out all throughout the New Testament. One verse that jumps out right now is 2 Corinthians 5:21. God took him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we need to camp on this as believers, that when he hung on that cross, he was pure, he was righteous, he was sinless. He did not deserve that death. We deserved that death. And there he hangs for you. And there he hangs for me, and it's not fair. It's not fair that someone so pure and holy and righteous would have to give up his life for you and for me. It's not fair. It's not fair, but God did it because he loves you and because he loves me. He did it because he loves sinners. And so we see the love of God displayed on the cross. And we see this word, this $10 word now jumping out from our page. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. What does this word propitiation mean? This word, it means in the Greek, it's halasmos. It usually means a removal of God's wrath by an acceptable offering. The definition I've given to it over the years as I've studied propitiation, it's a wrath-removing sacrifice. A wrath-removing sacrifice. Possibly you could say a wrath-absorbing sacrifice. We have a lot of things around us that propitiate for us all the time. I'm walking around on some shoes that will wear out. And I've worn out quite a bit of shoes over the years. These shoes bear the wrath of walking around and carrying around this 200-pound body of mine, and they get me through the day. But if I didn't have these shoes, I would be bearing the wrath of the ground and would not do so well. One of the things that concerns me whenever I go around the world is I see kids sometimes that don't have any shoes. And I know that they're open to infection and all sorts of problems because they can't get around well without shoes. How many of you have ever heard of Tom's Shoes? You've ever heard of that company, Tom's Shoes? Tom, the founder of Tom's Shoes, is actually a Southern Baptist. He's a believer in Jesus. And he, on a mission trip, realized the need to help equip people with shoes. And so everyone that buys a pair of Tom's Shoes, they actually send a pair somewhere around the world to help some kid that needs shoes. When we went to Haiti this last year, we were working with this Mission of Hope ministry, and as we went into their big warehouse, they had boxes and boxes and boxes, massive boxes that had been shipped there, of Tom's Shoes. And they weren't the kind of shoes that you might buy that are the Tom's Shoes in America. These were specially made, fortified shoes that could absorb the wrath and last a long amount of time for the kids that wear it. I mean, how many of you, you've had kids, your kids, man, those poor shoes propitiate the wrath those kids go through, and they don't last, do they? They don't last. They don't, you know, you have to get new shoes all the time, especially when they're growing up and going through their growing years. Jesus Christ propitiated the wrath of the Father towards sin on himself. He bore the wrath, he absorbed the wrath God has towards your sin and towards my sin and extinguished that wrath into himself as he hung on the cross and died for your sins. He bore the wrath. And because of that, Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Friend, you don't have to fear condemnation if you're his child anymore. You don't have to fear that. The cross reminds us daily, Jesus bore the wrath and absorbed that wrath. And in church, as a pastor, I'm hearing all the time people saying such things like, well, God's just getting me for all the things I did when I was a teenager. Friend, God got everything he had against you and extinguished that on the cross if you're his child. He has no more beef with you. He has freed you up now to serve him and live for him. Praise the Lord. And that's what the word propitiation means. Christ absorbed the wrath. If you do not have Christ propitiating for you, friend, you will absorb that wrath eternally in hell. That's John 3:36. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God will not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on him. You will bear that wrath eternally in hell. We don't like preaching about hell, but it's biblical. Jesus preached more about hell than he did heaven. And friend, the gospel message is not that, you know, we're saved from hell, but we're saved to heaven to be with Jesus. It's not a gospel message of judgment, but of salvation. Jesus said, I did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. We want to exalt the salvation of Jesus. And that salvation is available if you will repent of your sins and trust on him today. And so I have in the notes here, very simply, a little bit extra about propitiation. The second point, by the way, I'm just excited to preach this. It's remember your propitiation. When you sin, rest in the knowledge of your advocate and the peace there that you have an advocate. Number two, remember your propitiation. Christ is your propitiation. And the way John uses the word propitiation is very unique to John. It's something that as I began to study it a little more, the ESV Study Bible had a really good note that I have here. It's a little bit extra than just a sacrifice that bears the wrath. Because let me just read the definition. A sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to favor. It bears God's wrath and it turns it to favor. You and I were in debt to the Lord in our sins, a debt we couldn't pay. We were billions in debt in our sin account against a holy, righteous God. No way in the world you and I could fix it or pay it. So God sent his son Jesus, who not only when he died on the cross and forgave our sin, brought our account that was billions in debt all the way to zero, where now there's no debt anymore in our account. But guess what? He even took it a step further. He added into your account and into my account the righteousness of Jesus. And so now, instead of our account being brought just to zero, now it's infinitely amazing because we have credited unto us the righteousness of Jesus. Friend, this is the gospel. This is the gospel message. God loves sinners and has provided a way to remain just and righteous as God and yet justify and make clean those that come to faith in Christ. This is the gospel. And we've got to trust it. We've got to know it. And we've got to preach it to ourselves. When we sin, we need to understand, yes, the present work of Jesus as our advocate. We've also got to keep preaching to ourselves the past work of Christ as our propitiation on the cross. And we've got to understand that work continually as we grow as Christians. We have things around us that propitiate all the time. Our shoes, as I've shared, propitiate wrath. Our tires and our cars propitiate the wrath. I've changed 2 flat tires in the last month, and I saw the wrath those poor tires had absorbed, okay? Our shocks and our cars absorb wrath. Christ has absorbed the wrath. I've seen a mom years ago swat away a bee that was coming near her child, and the bee stung the mom. And she took the sting of that bee, so that bee was no more problem now to that child. Christ has extinguished in himself the sting of death and sin, and it's no more a problem to us, his children. It's no more a problem. Now, we still struggle with sin. That's the whole point of the sermon. But the penalty of sin now has been corrected and made pure through what Jesus did. And so what do we do with this? Now that we have an advocate, we have this propitiation. Look at how this verse ends in verse 2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. We have to explain this passage with a little bit of care. There are some that have wrongly seen this passage over the years, and they believe, well, if Christ propitiated for everyone in the world, that means everybody in the world is automatically saved. And all we've got to do is go around and wake people up to the realization that they're already saved. It's the belief of universalism. I want you to know, I would love it if universalism was true. I would love that. My sinful heart, and really my Christian heart, would love for everybody to be saved. I want everyone saved. But I know in the full lens of the Bible, this is not what the verse is saying. This verse is not saying that everyone is automatically saved and we just have to go around and wake them up to that. And I've heard people teach such things. Over the years, I've heard someone say, you know, all you got to do is let a good Muslim know, hey, you're a good Muslim, but Christ has already saved you. And just go on being a good Muslim, but realize it was Jesus. No. Friend, there has to be a knowledge of the gospel. There has to be an understanding of what Christ has done. The Holy Spirit has to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so this can't mean that. And so I have a quote from John Stott about this. He says, this passage cannot be pressed into meaning that all sins are automatically pardoned through the propitiation of Christ, but that a universal pardon is offered for the sins of the whole world, and it is enjoyed by those who embrace it. The offer of the gospel must go to everyone on earth. We want everyone on the earth to hear that message of the gospel, that there is salvation in Jesus. But it's only enjoyed by those who repent and turn and trust on Jesus. That propitiation is available to anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. It's there. It's available for anyone who will repent and believe. Friend, it's available for you today. You may think you're here in this room. You may think, I'm the worst sinner here. Someone drugged me here today. I didn't want to come to church, and there's no way God can love a sinner like me. Friend, he loves you. He's displayed that love for you on the cross. And if you'll repent of your sins, he'll save you today. And his grace is enough to cover even your sins if you'll come to him in Jesus. It'll save you today if you'll trust on him. As partakers of this great salvation, though, this is the other point I think John's getting at. We have a whole world out there that needs it. We have a whole world that needs this gospel message. And so the third thing, once we understand what to do with our sin, we rest there in the peace of our advocate, we understand our propitiation, and the third thing is we need to reach out to all fellow sinners. We can't hoard this gospel message and keep it only for ourselves. We live in a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. We live in a city that desperately needs Jesus Christ. Now, let me camp on this. This is really something we've got to chew on. You and I have access to the only place that removes guilt. We have access to Jesus, who we're told in the first chapter of this letter we're reading in verse 9, twice, look, verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we have that cleansing feeling. And then verse 9, If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive and of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Twice in three verses there, the word cleansing shows up. Have you ever experienced as a Christian that cleansing power from the guilt of your own sin? The relief that you finally got it off your chest, you confessed your sin to the Lord, and he brought you this forgiveness, this cleansing of your guilt. How many of you have ever experienced that as a Christian? You've felt the freedom, and now guilt's been removed. You just feel like, okay, I've dealt with this. Do you realize that those outside of Jesus have no way to placate their guilt? There's no way for them, nowhere for them to go to get rid of that guilt. And so people in our world outside of Jesus have to come up with creative ways to deal with guilt. And as a pastor, I encounter this all the time as I visit with people and as I witness to people. There's someone that told me a few years ago her marriage fell apart, and the only thing that could help her with the guilt of her life and all that had happened, she had had an affair, and she said, you know what? I started drinking, and I felt better. But you can imagine, and she went on to say, the drinking led to more and more problems. There are others I've met in this church who your testimony years ago is you found your life in a place of great brokenness, and while you were there, you experimented with drugs and felt better for a while. And drugs is just like putting a Band-Aid on an open hemorrhage. It doesn't fix it. It never fixes it. You know, there are these broken lives that, apart from Christ, all they're going to experience is more and more brokenness. There's never a relief. But Jesus provides that relief. He removes the guilt. And, you know, we see this happening. I see it happen. You've seen it happen. There are people I see going through sinful experiences, and they just bear it on themselves, and you just ache for them. You're in pain for them. Because you want them to have that freedom that we have in Jesus. I saw it a few years ago with one of my favorite athletes of all time. Tiger Woods is without a doubt one of my favorite athletes. Amazing what this man did in golf. Amazing. The age he was to just revolutionize the whole sport. But we all saw it a few years ago when he had the affair, and then he came and he had to give a press conference. And the words he spoke at that press conference, I remember watching it on TV, it haunted me, the words he had to share. Let me quote him this morning to you. He was looking into the cameras. He had cheated on his wife with a number of other ladies, and he says this. These are Tiger's words. I was unfaithful. I had affairs. I cheated. What I did was unacceptable. I have only myself to blame. I knew my actions were wrong, but I convinced myself that normal rules didn't apply to me. I thought that I had worked hard my entire life, and I deserved to enjoy all the temptations around me. I know people want to find out how I could be so selfish and so foolish, he said. People want to know how I could have done these things to my wife, Ellen, and my children. And this was what haunted me when I heard him say it. Listen to these words. His mother, sitting there on the front row, Tiger Woods, says these words. I know what I've done has brought this shame on myself, and I have a lot to atone for. Those were Tiger's words. For every Christian, there should be an ache in our hearts if, when we watch that and hear him say those words, because we know atonement's been made. We know there's someone who has made atonement on a cross, Tiger, that you can, if you'll go to him and trust in him, he'll save you and he'll forgive you. He'll work and build through all of this mess in your life and rebuild you and show you ways that you can live for the Lord. There was a Fox commentator, a news commentator by the name of Britt Hume, who is a professed Christian, who the very next day on TV, on his special report, he had these words to say for Tiger Woods. Listen to these words from Britt Hume. The extent to which he can recover seems to me to depend on his faith. He is said to be a Buddhist. And Britt Hume says, I don't think that faith offers the kind of forgiveness or redemption that is offered by the Christian faith. And so my message to Tiger would be this. Tiger, turn to the Christian faith, and you can make a total recovery and be a great example to the world. They asked Britt Hume the next day to clarify, and you got to imagine that brought a firestorm. Anytime you mention anything along those lines, nationally, you're going to raise the ire of many. And he clarified and doubled down by saying this. He said, I think that Jesus Christ offers Tiger Woods something that Tiger Woods badly needs. And those are the words of a very brave Britt Hume. Friend, there are people sitting around you in the workplace that desperately and badly need what Jesus Christ offers. There are people in our neighborhoods that desperately and badly need what Jesus Christ offers. There are people in our own families that come to visit us over the coming Easter weeks that badly and desperately need what Jesus Christ offers. Are we taking that propitiation to them? Are we hoarding it? Are we keeping it only for ourselves?
Listen, I want to conclude just by saying a few words here. You know, one of the battles I fight in my life, not just against sin, I own a pool, and there's a battle in that pool to keep that pool clean. We happen to have a pool at our house that doesn't have a screen over it. So many of you that have a pool, you have a screen over it, and you never have to worry about the leaves that can collect. Well, in these times of this time of year, you know, with all the leaves falling from the trees, I get home and those leaves are just covering my pool, and they're just a mess to deal with. And my kids will know this. I'll come home, and pretty quickly after just getting home, I'll walk out there with a net, and I'm always scanning the surface of the water to see if there are any leaves hanging on the surface. Because here's the truth that I've learned. Leaves have about a 9 to a 12-hour window where they're going to float on the surface of the water, and then once they get waterlogged, they sink to the bottom of the pool. And I've been learning that once they sink, they are a pain to get out of that pool. I've got a vacuum that'll kind of get to them, but it may take that vacuum a month before it's going to get to the right area and suck that leaf out, all right? And I'm not about to jump into those frigid waters with scuba gear and get a leaf out, all right? I'm not going to do it. But I can't tell you how those leaves affect the acidity of the water. They affect everything. I've got to add all the chlorine and all the mess that goes on. Why am I talking about these things? When sin surfaces in our lives, we only have such an amount of time to deal with that sin correctly as Christians, or friendless, and sin will sink you. And when it sinks you, it will cause more harm and more trouble than you ever imagined. Are you dealing with your sin, and are you battling it? Are you understanding the propitiation that happened for you? And are you also understanding the present work of the advocate you have in Jesus? Because here's where I'll conclude if I'll just say this. You and I have to deal with sin. We have to dwell on the past work of Christ on the cross. We have to deal and listen to the present work of Jesus, our advocate. And we have to let other sinners know where they can go to have their sins forgiven and their guilt relieved. And so, friends, let's go to Jesus. Let's take others to Jesus. Let's not play around with sin at all. Let's be doing what the great Puritan John Owen said. Let's be putting sin to death, or sin will be putting us to death. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you provided not only the propitiation for us, but we have a present advocate who pleads for us. We thank you for the work of Christ, past and present. And Father, we look forward to joining in the chorus in the future, where you take us to a place where we have our sin nature removed fully from us. Father, we just pray you would help us. Help us to lead others into that same forgiveness and grow in us a deep heart for those around us that are dealing with sin and they have no way to remove that guilt that they're experiencing. Father, may they know the one way that can remove that guilt, and that's Jesus. May we be those who are placed in situations where we cannot help but to speak of Christ. Help us, Father. Grow us as a church. May we grow in our knowledge of the gospel. May we preach the gospel to ourselves daily as we deal with guilt. Father, may we grow as a church, not only to preach it to ourselves, but to others well. May we live it well. May we grow in holiness and in the desire, Father, to be obedient. Help us. I pray this over us today in Jesus' name. Amen.